Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us and for every privilege and opportunity that we step into your presence together as a group, as we seek you, and as you give us gifts, as you enrich us with the riches that we have in the heavenlies. Lord, we speak that you would, Lord, we seek you that you would speak to us in this time, that you would soften our hearts to your word, that we would understand what your will is toward us, and that we would accept your will in our lives. And we pray that you would empower the words spoken through your Holy Spirit, that you would anoint the words, and that you would convict our hearts, that you would change us, that you would shape us into your image. We pray for a blessing upon the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, last week we studied Ephesians 5 from verse 19 to 21. Today we'll start with verse 22. So, we're going to start to talk about the family, and not just husbands and wives, but husbands, wives, children, and even people that are considered family, which is, you know, the next place that's considered big-time family for us is when you have a person at work, the relationship that they have, and even the time they spend together, sometimes it's even more than they spend with their family. And so he even addresses that as if it is family. Now, this topic can sometimes become a bit unhealthy in the way we take it, in the way we understand it, in the way we perceive it. When we're talking to men and women who are married, sometimes what they're doing is, booyah, you know, like, do your part. And so that's very unhealthy. The very important thing is that when we come and approach the Word of God for married people, now the majority here are unmarried people, but there are some married and maybe some that are listening that are married. But I pray by God's grace that this topic will become very applicable and real, tangible to every single one of us, whether we're married or not, whether we're really young or older, that we could learn from it. So please, don't do this thing. Turn off. And you know, you talk about the women. If you're a guy, you turn off. And then when it's the men, you turn on. Okay? And don't turn on if you're married. And if you're the guy, turn on when it comes to the woman, so you could take it to home and say, like, all right, now let's do this. And the whole time you're tugging away at the woman. Not good. You know, at wedding ceremonies, a lot of times, basically husbands are going like that to the women. And then when the person is preaching, when he's addressing the wife-to-be, and then once the preacher is addressing the man, the husband-to-be, or, you know, and then the wife is like this in the audience. So let's be healthy. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is effective, but it is not to be used in the family, in the marriage, in the family, as it is to be used as a tool, not as a weapon against each other. Now, I want to just tell you a couple of things. There's two things that were created by God before the fall of man. So sin, when Adam and Eve were created, all right? Okay, because I may get beat up, so I want to get warmed up for you guys. Now, when man was created, Adam and then Eve, was there sin? Huh? Raise your hand if you say no. Raise your hand if you say yes. Huh? If, when God created Adam and Eve, was there sin? Raise your hand if you say yes. Don't try to define my question. I make my own question, okay? Was there sin or not? So the answer is there was sin, right? Because there was Satan. He had already fallen. There was sin. But among men and women, have they sinned yet? No. In the creation there, when God came and he did his six-day creation and rested on the seventh day, when he was going, if you look in Genesis chapter 1, what was the Spirit of the Lord hovering over? What did the earth look like? Void, without form, ugly. Does God create something that's ugly? What happened? Satan. Satan happened. He came, he destroyed it, he made it ugly, right? But between Adam and Eve, there was no sin. Now, before sin entered into humanity, humans, between humans, there's two things that were created by God. That means these are very dear to God's heart, and he really cares about us, that we should respect them, because he gave us that that's been in his heart before sin entered into any human being, any man or any woman. Those two things, the first one is work, is our jobs. And let me take you to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, or Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden. Why? To tend and keep it. So to cultivate it and keep it. So what was the purpose that he put him there? God planted it for him. But he says it's not going to kind of do its thing by itself. He says, I'm putting you here to do work, to tend and to keep it. I want you to cultivate it and I want you to keep it. Make sure it's nice, it's clean, it's tidy. So that's work. So which means that if you have a job, and if I have a job, we need to be really honest. We need to be sincere. We need to honor God in it, because that was created by God. It's not something that was, you know, created for us so that we can suffer here after the fact. It became suffering. That was the, when God came to discipline Adam, he disciplined him about his work, meaning you still have to work, but you don't get as much fruit as out of it as you would have normally if there was, if you had not sinned. So work is really important. We have to be very ethical when it comes to our jobs, our works. We can't do this sloppy job or whatever. Okay, the second thing that God created before that, what do you think it would be? Wow. I think you're all right. What is it? What do you think? What are we talking about today? Marriage. All right. Good. So, marriage was also there before the fall of man. Now, you know, why should we get married? I mean, seriously. You know, there's two guys. One guy, he was like dying to get married. Dying to get married. And then he finally got married. And then he comes telling me, this is before I was married or even thinking of marriage. He's like, man, don't rush into marriage. And I was like, why, man? He says, it's tough. I was like, you were dying for marriage. He says, no, it's tough. And I was like, all right, I'll keep it on the down low so your wife doesn't hear this. And then there's, you know, there's this other guy. It's a little inappropriate, but I just want to share it to show you guys like the thoughts out there. This guy came and he's telling me, he's like, you know, he's married, got divorced, and he says, you don't need marriage, man. You don't need a woman. Women are drama. He says, you don't need women in your life. Get away from them. He says, you know, the only thing that in his, I disagree with this guy, but he says, you know, if you want, you know, the physical part of it, you can satisfy yourself, and that's it. That's his motto. And I was like, man, how sad. How messed up is this guy in the way that he is looking and viewing marriage. You know, there's a lot of people, if you go and you watch movies, a lot of the movie stars, they have this thing against marriage. They don't believe in marriage, or they get married and divorced and married and divorced. How many movie stars have had, you know, you ask, if they are married, what number husband or wife is this to them? It's like number whatever. Or some of them say, no, they just do the Samaritan woman thing. They think it's new. Samaritan woman already said, you know, you guys know how many people the Samaritan woman married? 5. And then after she gave up on marriage, what happened? She was living with some guy. She still didn't give up on men. She still wanted this guy, right? 6 guys. Ridiculous, right? So first she's like, man, I got the man of my dreams. He's got pretty eyes. She marries him. Turns out eyes is not everything. Drops the guy. Divorces him, marries the next, says, no, it's not the eyes. I got to have this nice hair. So she goes for the hair. And then turns out the hair is not the way to go. And then she goes for I know it. That's what every girl talks about. He's funny. And then so she marries him because he's funny. And then turns out that he's not that funny after a while, you know. Then she, you know, so he's out. Then she goes and then she makes it. Oh, he's rich. This guy's rich. So she went for the wealth. And then that didn't work out. And then she's like, well, no, the next guy I got to look for, he's got to be stylish. You know, he's got to be down, wear the nice clothes and all this stuff. Turned out that style is not it. So then she's like, forget men. I don't need a commitment. Let me live with the sixth guy. But you know what's amazing? Is that the seventh met her and he changed her life. Jesus Christ, he says, you need God in your life. You need God to change you. But see, the thing is, there's a lot of this stuff. Why get married? Is there perks to marriage? According to God's word, there are perks to marriage. There are good things about marriage, and marriage satisfies certain things that God wants to be satisfied only within marriage between a husband and his wife. What are these things? I'll share with you four of them. The first one is to procreate, to have children, to increase in the earth. And this is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them. This is, he blessed Adam and Eve, and said, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So the first reason for marriage is for two people to come together and to have children, to fill the earth. Some people may say, I don't like children. I don't want children. Nah, that's it. I'm not getting married. Well, there's other reasons to get married. Second reason, we find it in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. What is that? That means that there's emotional needs that a man has, emotional needs that a woman has, that only that man's wife can satisfy, and only that woman's husband can satisfy together. And so that's another reason for marriage, another perk to marriage. Now, marriage is not for everyone, by the way, but for the majority of the people, they are going to get married, and so it's for them. So second reason for marriage that is very helpful is for people to have this emotional bond between each other, and God will help them get closer together through that marriage and satisfy that part of the emotional part, the emotional need that we have in each other. The third part for marriage is found in 1 Corinthians 7. First Corinthians chapter 7, and that's the physical need. The physical need that a man has and that his wife can satisfy and that a wife has and her husband can satisfy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. So here what happened is when he wrote this, he's answering questions. And they asked him a lot of questions. One of the questions was about marriage and about physical, the physical needs between a man and his wife and how should that be satisfied, you know. And so he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. You know, it's not your place to go get all touchy-feely with the opposite gender, okay? He says, but what you do is this, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, because it could start with a little simple touch and then it can build into something very unhealthy with that. Oh, no, dude, you're from Egypt, man. We're in America, all right? We're very touchy-feely. We're huggy-huggy. No, be careful, okay? Be appropriate when it comes to the relationship with the other person. This is not culture. This is the word of God. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. Not let each man have a bunch of wives, but each man has his own wife. A lot of people say the Bible doesn't talk about that a man should have his own wife. Yes, it does here. It doesn't say have his own wives. Have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So here he defined marriage for us. Marriage is between one man and one woman, or actually one man and his woman, or one woman and her husband, or and her man. That's it. Not man and any other thing. Okay? Man and woman, that's it. That is the definition of marriage according to the word of God. And it's not, so there's no polygamy. I mean, a man can't have a bunch of wives, or a woman can't have a bunch of husbands, and there's no other gender things. It's just between one man and his wife. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Here he's talking about the physical relationship between a husband and wife, the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. That's something that if people kind of come in when they're in their teenage years, you know, they say these are feelings or things that are within us that God has implanted, right? Yeah, it is right. Well, then, you know, I should just express it. No. When it comes to marriage, go ahead, express it. And that's what marriage, one of the reasons for marriage God did is for that. And it's done that in marriage, it becomes a beautiful and amazing thing that it fulfills that amazing picture that God has, that he has created marriage for. But here he says, you got to be careful on how it's done, the sexual relationship between man and woman. Now, I'm being a little bit detailed, and I know for some of you, like, come on, man, just get on with this. But it's really important that we know, because some people are married. And so let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. He doesn't say let the husband have sex with his wife. He says let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. Meaning it's an affection between them. It's a bond between them. It's not like just that's it, get something over with and that's over. No, it's an affection. He has to care for her. He has to care about her needs. He has to satisfy her, and vice versa. He says, and likewise, the wife, also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. So here, what is he saying? Well, let's finish the rest of it. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. What he's saying is, in the physical relationship, the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife, the wife's body is not hers. It belongs to the husband. The husband's body is not his. It belongs to the wife. And what he's saying is, when it comes to that part of the marriage, God is warning, because he says right after that, if you don't do it right, if you don't have that right relationship and the right attitude, you allow Satan to enter in the middle of your marriage. And here he's saying that the physical relationship between a husband and a wife is not a weapon. It is a tool to grow together and to have the unity and the oneness together. It's not like, well, you know, if you don't treat me like this, that's it. None of that exists within a marriage if you want to do marriage and be in a marriage according to the Word of God. So here, the physical relationship. So we saw that there's procreation is one of the reasons for marriage. We saw that there's an emotional need that we have, and that's to be satisfied by to the husband by the wife, to the wife by the husband. And then there's a physical or a sexual need that they have for each other, and that's to be satisfied, the husband to the wife to the husband. The last one is a spiritual need, and that's our chapter for today. And that's Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 22 to the end of the chapter, talks about the spiritual relationship between the husband and the wife, where they come, bring God in the middle of their marriage, and then allow God to lead them in the marriage. And that's the ultimate. That is the ultimate. The lowest reason to get married, and that's why the whole 1 Corinthians 7, you see Paul many times saying, you know, if you can hang on, don't get married. If you can wait, don't get married. Because people that rush into marriage because they can't control their sexual desires, he says, if you can't control it, you're not wrong to get married. Just go ahead and get married. But the thing is, if you can wait, and you can allow your marriage to be led in a spiritual way, the marriage becomes much more powerful. You're not likely to rush into something and be naive in entering into this relationship. And so in chapter 5 talks about this spiritual, amazing journey between a husband and a wife. And that they come and they bring the Lord in the middle of it. They are submitting to the Lord and allowing him to lead them in their marriage. So, how do I find this person to marry? For the ones who are not married. Well, there's some vague or at least minimum, bare minimum criteria that the Bible shares with us. And it's really important not to break it because you're taking a big risk. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" Meaning, a believer is to only marry a believer. It can't be one of those things where a believer will marry an unbeliever, say, okay, I'm going to pray for them, God will change them, amen. No, that's not acceptable. Have people done it? Sure. Has it happened that a believer married an unbeliever and the unbeliver came to know the Lord as their Savior? Sure, it has happened. Did that person, did that believer, when they married the unbeliever, break the word of God? Absolutely. Will they pay for it? You know, it's not about paying for it. It's about being obedient to God. Are there believers that married unbelievers that after they were married, the unbeliever never came to know Christ? Yeah. Did they love this believer? I mean, did they love the unbeliever? Yeah. And then they lived their full life together. The unbeliever died, went to hell, and the believer went to heaven. Not the way God wanted it to be. Okay? Now, I'll give you another verse that says that we're only supposed to be with believers, and that's in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. So, meaning, you have a lifetime together as a married couple. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. The only time a woman can marry again is if her husband dies. Now she's free, she can marry, or the same, or vice versa. But here he identifies it only in the Lord. You can only marry a believer. Only marry a believer. Now there's another verse that's very difficult. I'll give you one of the interpretations of it that I believe kind of flows better with the chapter. In verse 36 is another criteria. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. And here this verse is talking about one of the criteria for marriage. Criteria for marriage is that here, it could mean one of three things, but I'll tell you the one because I don't want to spend a lot of time. I want to get to our chapter. And so here it's talking about if a guy is going and he wants to get married and he wants to marry a lady. And so he is past his virginity, another interpretation, not virgin, but virginity, meaning he's at the time. He says, but if he is past the flower of youth, meaning he's reached manhood, he's reached that age when he now can finally get married. Go ahead. And you can go ahead and get married. What does this mean? It talks about maturity. So there's two criteria to get married. The basics down, like the bare minimum to get married is, one, for a Christian, is first, you have to be mature enough. What does that mean? There's no age. You can't set an age limit. It's different from one person to the next. Mature enough means you're ready for marriage. As a guy, you are there to, as we're going to see, you're there to care for your wife. And so that means you're there, you're ready emotionally, you're ready physically, you're ready financially, whatever it is. You have to be ready and mature on every aspect. Then you go ahead and get married. The other thing is, when you go get married, you're supposed to go and you are supposed to be looking for someone only in the Lord. Not someone who attends the church, no. In the Lord, meaning someone who's a real believer. Because there's people that attend churches that are not real believers. You know, there's other thing that I just want to share it with you guys. Because I know society is really strange. In Genesis chapter 2, it says in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Who is doing the action here? The man or the wife? The man or the woman? Huh? The man, right? It says, therefore a man shall leave. Who's leaving and going? The man, right? Shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. He's going to his wife to go and approach his wife. What do I think that verse is saying? It's saying, men, you are the one to go find the wife. The wife is not the one to find you, okay? And so the wife's job is to sit there and kind of like, nope, next. You know, that's your job. You don't have to do anything, okay? It's the guy's job to come and pursue you and try to find you. All right, let's get into our chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. We have to really focus on something. Well, before we focus on that, I want to just kind of give you a 2-second review. We saw that the relationship between believers and each other within the church, God's heart is, he desires of them unity. You guys remember that, right? We spent a lot of time on that. The second thing is, which we just finished as of verse 21, God's desire for a believer's relationship with themselves is purity, is a relationship of purity. And we talked about that. Now, God's desire for the relationship in the home, in the house, in a household, in the family, is not unity and it's not purity, but it's harmony. And so in order to have harmony, he had to set rules and regulations. And so that's where it comes to and where he takes us with this. And that's what he wants. His desire is he wants harmony in the home. He doesn't want a home broken with yelling and screaming and throwing, you know, things across and things of that nature. If you look here, right before it talks about wives, we saw that in verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, you walk accurately, you walk carefully, you watch every step that you take, not as fools, but as wise." And then he talks about the being filled with the Holy Spirit, not being drunk, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. Meaning, in order for me to walk that perfect walk, the accurate walk, the walk according to God's will, every step according to every step that he wants, following him in every way, I have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right after he talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit, he talks to us about the how do I know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? And then we hear that. And then after that, he talks about marriage. What's he trying to say? Saying that when you step into marriage, don't just walk into it and get married. You can't do that. When you step into marriage, first you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that you can make the wise decision, the correct decision in taking the steps in your marriage. Second is that you have to, right before that, he's talking about walking accurately. Meaning marriage is not something like, oh, I'm going to marry for love. Sure, God wants it to be for love. But it's not just whoever, whatever, and just because I feel like it. No, it's what he wants and what he desires. That's what he really cares about and what is really important when it comes to marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7, which we talked a little bit about, we talked about the first part of it, which talks about the physical or sexual relationship between a husband and a wife, how it is ideally, how God wants it. Second part of it talks about, well, what if not everything is an ideal? Ephesians 5 talks about the ideal. Not every home has the ideal. And then we're going to talk about what if. But in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, the second portion says, well, what if two people got married, they were not believers, they didn't break any rules, right? Is there any problem for two believers to get unmarried? No. Is there any rules for them? No. Get married. Go ahead. It's an honored thing by God because marriage was created by God before even the fall of man. So there's nothing sinful. It's a great thing God honors when two sinners get married. But he doesn't honor, he's not happy about a believer marrying an unbeliever, okay? Now what happens if these two unbelievers get married and then one of them becomes a believer, but they're already married? Should they, you know, break it up? No. No, he talks about how to live in that kind of house. It does not become an ideal house at all. And he says how to deal with it and how to deal with the issues. Not our topic for tonight. Then after that, we saw that what if someone is not married, but is kind of getting to that age and wants to get married, what to look for? We talked about the two main criteria to look for. So before he talks about, he first addresses the woman, then he addresses the men. Before he does that, the last verse that we ended with says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now here he talks in general. He talks about that's one of the proofs of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to submit. Now we saw that submitting here, it doesn't mean that we take out every order, meaning the parents go home to their parents, I mean the children go home to their parents, hey, dad and mom, like I shared with you guys last week, hey, read Ephesians 5:21, you should submit to me sometimes and I'll submit to you sometimes and it's all good. No, that's not what it's saying. It's not changing the order that God has made, but it's giving control or giving the authority of God over the order. And that's why he ends that verse. He says that submitting to one another in the fear of God. Meaning, if your job is you are the one with the authority, make sure you have this authority in the fear of God. You're not there to rule over this person or these people, whatever your job is as an authority. You're there to be a blessing to them. You're there to care for them. You're there to help them in whatever it is. It's not about you. It's about what God wants of you in that responsibility that He has given you. And then it also guides the people that are in the position to submit to the person that's in the authority above them. Meaning, you do it in the fear of the Lord. Don't give lip service, but do it from your heart when you are submitting to the person that's there. So he talks in this chapter and the next chapter, the first part of it until verse 9, about three types of submissions. First submission is wives to their husbands. Second submission is children to their parents. The third submission is bond servants or slaves, or you can apply it to us today, workers to their masters or to their bosses. And this you find, let me read you those verses real quick. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then the last one is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Before we start talking about wives, submit to your husbands, I have to pause. Is it a thing where women are supposed to submit to men? Is that the rule? Are women supposed to submit to men or not? Huh? The answer is no. It doesn't say women submit to men. Okay? You have to be very careful. It says wives submit not to husbands, but to your husband. So women, a woman is to submit to her husband, not just because a man is walking in the street, be like, oh, sir, I'm going to submit to you. All right? So I need to identify. There's two things that are very, very clear. Second place, a place of authority. So in the household between a husband and a wife, who did God give the authority to? The husband, right? Now, in the church, who did God give the authority to? Man or woman? So the answer A is man, B is woman, C is not defined. D is all the above, but then you're confused if you say all the above. Huh? Man, right? This is very well defined. And the reason I'm addressing this stuff because churches today have redefined some of the stuff. It is not acceptable. It is not acceptable according to, this is not culture. This is the word of God. All right? And I'm not afraid of anyone, okay? I'll take anyone on. So in a place, in a church, and we actually, one time in the board meeting, they were talking about a particular thing. And then one of the board members said, I think Wadia is going to have this problem. It was about some lady pastor. And then I said, yeah, you bet I have a problem with that. And so the place of authority. Now, I want to define this also. It is not every man in a church. It has authority over any woman in a church. Okay, there's specific leaders that God puts. And that's why you have to be very careful who you allow to be leaders. And God has to lead the group into allowing who becomes leaders. Because you can get some men that are, woo. And then you can get some men that really lead people through God as they are led by God. Okay? So, other thing that I want to define very clearly. Submitting and authority is very important to understand that it is not one is inferior to the other and one is better than the other. Not at all. That is not what it is. Again, we're talking about God desires harmony. In order to have harmony in any society, what do you have to have? You have to have authority and then people that submit to the authority. If you have anarchy, if you have no government, no authority, nothing to be followed, what would you have? chaos, complete chaos. It would not be, no society can function. No, you would never find that in any first world country. Go to some third world countries, you may find a little bit of that. You know, I'll pick on my country. We go over there, and it doesn't matter what the light says. If it's red or green, you just go, right? You look around, there's nothing, you go. There's no, it's why it's still a third world country. It doesn't flow very well. Here, you do that. Some places have cameras, and then they say, don't worry, you look like you got away with it. You just get a little ticket in the mail with your picture on it, okay? So, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Here, this is the word of God. This is what God desires. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, I don't want to give you a place for imagination. I don't want you to kind of interpret that in your own way. He says, as to the Lord. Meaning when you come and you approach your husband, you need to realize it's a command, it's not a suggestion, okay? Wives, submit to your own husbands. But how do you do that? As to the Lord. Meaning you look at this husband of yours is the same way that you look at Jesus Christ as Lord in the way you submit to him. That's what it's saying. He's saying, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Meaning the same way you would submit to the Lord is the same way you would submit to your own husband. But again, it's also saying, if you submit to your husband, it's the same thing. It's the equivalent as saying that you are submitting to your Lord. That's exactly. Those are the two ways that you can interpret. There's no third way. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, again, I want to tell you that this is not an inferiority thing. Let me prove it to you first before we go on. Because now, in this topic, a lot of people don't like it. All right, like for example, people in modern society, people with, you know, what are they called? The women, right? Feminists. Oh, feminists. If you're a feminist, talk to me after. But no, you're not going to see here, wives submit, unless you're a feminist, you're exempt. Submit unless you're in the United States of America, you followed, no. Okay? And Paul is not a woman hater, okay? Some people think he's like that. He's not a woman hater. You should see what he talks to the husband about. In this chapter, he spent a small portion, 3 verses, talking to the women. After that, he spends more than double that to talk to the men. Now, sometimes women get excited about that. Well, Peter spends 6 verses to talk to the women, then he spends 1 verse to talk to the men. So what does it mean? There's balance. Meaning, men, you have a responsibility. Women, you have a responsibility. Follow what God says. Don't try to tweak it. You know, we're going to get to the part of the head. I'll tell you one issue that a lot of women have. Yep, the man is my head, but I'm the neck and I move him around. No, wrong attitude. That's not what it's about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Again, this is order given by God. And here, so the head of every man is Christ. So who's the head here? Who's the authority? Christ, all right? The head of woman is man. Who's the authority? Huh? Man, it's not hard. Don't be afraid. Don't feel like, ah, oh, man, you know, like bitterness coming out. And the head of Christ is who? God. Who's the authority? God, the Father. Is Jesus lower form than God the Father? So this verse is proof. He's not. There's many verses. I don't have time to talk to you guys about those verses that says that Jesus is equal to God the Father, meaning Jesus is God. So we know that Jesus is equal to God the Father. So what is this? This is order. Order, not inferiority, but it's equality. All right. So if we keep your finger there, let's go back to the Ephesians 5 real quick. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why is that? Why do you want us? Why do you want the women to do that, Lord? Why do you want that? For the husband is head of the wife. First reason is the husband is the head. That's his job that God has given him, that he is the head. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Who came from who? Huh? Woman came from man. So that means who came first? Man, right? So here in creation, if you go back to even creation, before even Paul wrote any of this stuff, what is God trying to tell us through creation? That who's the head? Man, because he was created first. And he says here, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Who was created for who? The woman for who? For the man, right? It says, we saw that the emotional need, it says what? It is not good, we read it in Genesis, for man to be alone. That's why he says, I'll make him what? A helper. Is a helper meaning someone to do his dishes? Is that what that means? No, a helper comparable to him, meaning equality here. Even from Genesis 1 or Genesis 2, it says, helper comparable to him, meaning man and woman are equal. It's a function, there's equality, but there's a difference in, it's not inferiority, it's a different in order of what God wants so that there could be harmony. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. Meaning, a man can't say, I don't need women. I don't need a woman in my life. I don't need to be married. And the same thing man can't say, woman can't say about man. For a woman came from man. We all agreed, right? She came from man. She came from Adam. Even so, man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Meaning, Eve came from man. Now, is there a man out there that you know of that did not come from a woman? Other than Adam, stop it. Is there? No. Right? And so then a woman's going to say, you come from me. Man's going to say, you came from me. He says, listen up. He says, but all things are from God. Humble yourself. Okay? You need each other. Humble yourselves. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Why? For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And here he gave, as we saw, as to the Lord in verse 22, verse 23, here he defines the husband as the head, and then he says Christ is the head of the church. So the husband to the wife is the same thing as Christ is to the church. And here he's saying that, and we saw this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he is the savior of the body, about Christ being the savior of the church or the body. And here in that, in the language, if you go back to the Greek, it can also mean preserver. So what is he saying here? He's saying, women, you're supposed, or woman, you are supposed to submit to your husband. And your husband to you is two things. Because he is head and he is savior or preserver. What does that mean? Head means he is there to lead, to care, to love the woman, the wife. But he's also a preserver. He's supposed to provide. He's supposed to make sure he does. He gives the love due to the wife and everything he can to the wife. Here we're talking, this is the ideal, what God has a woman and a man, a husband and a wife, to be together for. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And here he talks to the women. He says, therefore, meaning, therefore, when it comes in the Word of God, it means it's a logical conclusion based on evidence that was given. Meaning the evidence that this is what God has done. His command for the woman to submit to her husband. And it is his command for the husband, that because the husband is the head and the husband is the preserver. He says, therefore, since he is this to you, okay, let me actually ask you a different thing. Are we supposed to, according to the Word of God, submit to government or not? What if it's evil? Huh? No or yes? Yes. We are. Read the Word of God. Read Romans 13. Read. The only time you say no to government is not if it's evil. If government tells you, don't do something that breaks the Word of God. Remember Peter, what he said? He says, it's more important to be obedient to God than to men. So I'm sorry, I can't submit to you when it comes to breaking God's rules. But anything else, we are to what? Submit. And that's order given by who? By God. Right? Are we supposed to pray for our leaders? What if they're bad? Yes. What if they're not the one I voted for? Yes. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ. Do you see where he brought the woman's place to? Woman, the wife, is equivalent to the church. Oh, I don't know, women, if that doesn't make you melt in God's presence, that's how he sees you in your relation, marriage relationship. That's amazing. Just as the church is subject to Christ, meaning the church submits to Christ. How, when the church submits to Christ, how much should that be? Like, kind of like partial, a little bit? In everything, right? We're supposed to, us, the church means every believer in here, if you're a believer. How much should you be obedient to God, to Christ? Huh? In everything, there's nothing. So here he says, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. In everything. Meaning, don't try to pull one on me, okay? He says, be submissive to your husband in what? In everything. In what capacity? In everything. What capacity also? The same capacity as the church is subject to Christ. What if I am married to a crazy man? In everything. We all agree, if the man asks the woman to do something that breaks the word of God, that's now messing with the loyalty between the woman and her Savior. Forget it. 1 Peter talks to us about the non-ideal. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Again, I want you to know, because one time one person asked me, you know, I don't think I can handle having a woman boss. I said, why? He said, man, you, I don't think you got that word of God right. It doesn't say anything about a woman can't have authority in a job. It says a woman can't have authority in her household, meaning the authority between a husband and a wife is the husband. The authority in the church is for the man, not for the woman. But it doesn't say anything about a job, okay? So here he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, meaning that guy is not even a believer, do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Here he's saying, is the woman to submit to a husband who is not a believer? Yes or no? Yes. Absolutely, unless he's telling her to break the word of God. She's to submit to him even then. And then he says, when you do that, your submission. So first, you should submit because it's a commandment. He says, women submit, wives submit to your own husband. Second is there's a purpose behind the submission that you can do to your husband who's not a believer. It says that when you, with your submission, without a word. Here, without a word, meaning don't ever share with him about Christ. No, that's not what it means. Meaning don't be like yaggedy yak where you drive him crazy out of his mind when you talk to him about Christ. Some women do crazy stuff. Some women will turn on the radio on all loud about, you know, preaching 24/7. The man will walk out of the house. He's not a believer. He doesn't like the word of God. So he's saying without a word, you can win the husband to Christ. There's a story that I read and really touched me. It's a real story. This one guy, he's a drunk. His wife is a believer. And then he would come late every night, drunk, totally drunk. Sometimes she would have to like kind of catch him as he walks in the door. She'd have to undress him. He can't even, he's so clueless. Take off his shoes, do all this stuff. And she does it. Not once they said that she ever said, "What are you doing?" Or you, or talked to him in a way like, "You're crazy, you're drunk, you don't come into my house, don't or lock the doors or whatever." Never she did any of that stuff. And so one time he went to the bar again, like his usual nightly, and then he's bragging to his friends. He's like, "Man, you know what?" And he comes home like at 2-3 in the morning. He says, "If you guys come with me tonight to my house, my wife is so submissive. She will probably, if I ask her to make a supper, she'll make supper for me and you guys. And she won't complain about it. And she will do that." And they're like, "Yeah, right. What kind of woman would do that?" He's like, "My wife." And they're like, "Okay, let's try it." So they went home. That night, they knock. She opens the door. She sees him and a bunch of guys with him. He says, "Honey, I want supper." And they want supper. She smiles. She goes. She makes all of them supper. And then she walks. After she serves them the food, she goes upstairs to her room. And the guys, as they're sitting there, one of them was like, "You are a terrible man." Because they didn't believe that there's a woman like that exists. They're like, "You're a terrible man. You know, how could you treat your wife? She's an angel. How could you treat her like this?" And he walked out. He says, "I can't eat this food." And he walked away. The next guy, he's like, "You're terrible. What are you doing? How can you treat your wife like this?" And he walked away. All of them walked away. The guy was left alone. And then he's like, "What am I doing?" He went upstairs. He says, "Honey, I'm sorry." And he says, "Forgive me." And he says, "I want to accept the Lord Jesus." And she prayed with him. And he accepted the Lord. That's exactly what Peter is saying here. He says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct," these crazy men, that's your husband, "sees you so pure," that's what chaste means, "conduct accompanied by fear." There's two words of fear, one in verse 6 and one here. The word fear here means reverence. He sees you, you look at him differently, even though he doesn't deserve that kind of look. You look at him and you're like, "Wow, he sees you, you're so pure. You have such pure eyes when you look at him, but you also have reverence for him where he does not deserve any respect." And so you do that, do not let, and then he says, "Guys, women, if you're a believer and your husband is an unbeliever, don't feel like you need to go all out there and join the world. Do not let your adornment be merely outward." Don't focus on the outside. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. One time we'll talk about dress code, especially for women, but it's not tonight. We're talking about marriage, okay? But that's a big topic on its own. But what he's saying here, he says, don't let your adornment be merely outward. Meaning, doesn't mean that, you know, the women would be like, you know, all like, you know, sloppy and the hair's all over the place and the husband comes and finds her in rags and all this. No, okay, you could be look nice for your husband. It's all right, okay? But don't be like, all it is like, you got to look so worldly that you don't look like a believer anymore, you know? Have you ever seen those people that go to those, you know, store thingies that you go in there and then it's like, where'd you go? What happened to you? You know, not like that. You don't have to be like the world to win them. You have to be like the Lord to win them. He says, don't let that be. Well, what should I do? Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Be pure on the inside. He's going to see that. Be pure on the inside with the incorruptible beauty. There's beauty that goes away. What is that? Without a doubt, any person's beauty. We're all going to go corrupt, okay? It's all going to go away. There's blemish. There's all the stuff we're going to talk about in Ephesians 5 next time. But the beauty that doesn't get corruptible, what is that? Of a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentleness, quietness. There isn't this like, drama, an unnecessary whatever. No, gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of man, of your husband. No. In the sight of who? God. By the way, as you're submitting, remember, you're doing this in front of God first. So do it from your heart. Don't fake it, because God sees it. For in this manner, in former times, if you look through the Word of God, the holy women who trusted in God, they trusted who? God. What did they do? Adorned themselves. Wow, you're not supposed to get beautiful. Yeah, they did. How? Being submissive to their own husbands. Meaning God, when he sees a woman submitting to her husband, he's like, whoa, she's so beautiful. Adorned herself being submitting. He's like, wow, she's gorgeous. She's awesome. How beautiful is that? Then look at the last verse. As Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now, if you ask any woman, would you like your husband to be like Abraham? It's like, two thumbs up, man. Every woman wants her husband to be like Abraham. Amazing. He's the man. He's the example of the man of the faith. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. What? Lord, meaning master. Who called him that? Sarah called Abraham Lord. Now, some people are laughing like, that's hilarious, man. That's good. I mean, imagine this. Like, imagine really, if you're walking somewhere, and then you find a husband and wife walking together, and then the wife kind of walking and looks at him very seriously, not facetious or anything like that. She says, hi, Lord. The guy, first of all, would be embarrassed. Second of all, people would be like, what happened here, man? That's crazy. We don't do that in this society. What are you talking about? You know, did he pay you money? But the thing is, what this is saying, I'm going to show you when she called him Lord in a minute. What this is saying is, there's a husband and a wife where the wife can come and out loud tell her husband Lord. People would laugh, would find it the funniest thing, like, seriously, this is hilarious. But there's other women that can walk with their husband. And if they were to say Lord to her husband, in front of people, no one would laugh. They say, that's how her life lives. See, that's what he's asking here. He says, be like Sarah. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, meaning that's not for just Israelites. This is, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Meaning, if you have this kind of submission where your husband is not just some guy that I have to submit because God made me. No, you look at him and from your heart, you're like, wow, Lord. Not the Lord, but he to you is Lord. Then you find yourself, you're obedient. You're considered, even if you're not a Jewish. You're considered the daughter of Sarah. If you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Here is the second word, afraid. The word afraid here means terror. What does this mean? Meaning your husband is not just unbeliever, but he's crazy in the house. He does things that would be scary. He does things, he breaks things. He throws things all over the place. It's terrifying in this household. But then you find yourself that I am not afraid because I still look at this crazy man, according crazy to everyone else, but to me, he's Lord. To me, I am submissive. But I want to take you real quickly. I'm going to end in Genesis chapter 18. Verse 9, I want to show you when Sarah said Lord, because she really did say it. Genesis chapter 18, verse 9. Then, this is when the Lord came, the Lord and the two angels came to Abraham to meet with him to tell him he's going to have a son. So then they meaning the Lord and those with him, the two angels, they said to Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. She's over there. And he said, this is the Lord saying, I will certainly, this is for sure, return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. So Sarah now is like in about 90 years old, okay, or 89. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. So she's not like right there. She's hiding. She's behind the tent door. And she's listening. So she's probably sitting alone in the tent door listening in on this conversation. Now Abraham and Sarah were old. Well advanced in age. I would say 89 and 99 is pretty old. I think you guys would agree. Were well advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, I think, by a lot of years. Okay? Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. She didn't laugh out loud like, ah, ha, 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 that's funny. God is saying I'm going to get pregnant. No, she laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? Who's her Lord? Abraham. Did she say this out loud or not? No, Did anyone hear the words coming out of her mouth? No, it says, she laughed within herself saying. So this is what she said within herself, like this bubble. God gave us this bubble where he wrote to us what she said. After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. Meaning, Sarah probably never once came around to Abraham and said, Lord. But in her heart, she saw Abraham as Lord. And that's what she said in her heart when he's not around her and when he didn't see her or hear her. Ephesians 5, wives, verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now one may say, well, I'm a guy, what does this have to do with me? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do. Can you imagine God trusting you as a man to be that to your wife? What kind of a responsibility is that? He's entrusting you to be head. And remember, we're supposed to submit to one another, what? In the fear of God. He's trusting you to be head over her. He's entrusting you to be savior to her or preserver to her. What do we need to do as men? We need to man up. We need to say, Lord, I want to be a man according to your heart to my wife. Women, if you're not married, this is what God expects of you, how to treat your husband. So don't get all googly and whatever to choose whoever. This is God's will in your life as a wife. So make sure that you let him lead you to say yes or no to the man who comes to you, because this is the authority that God wants for this man in your life. Don't allow anyone in. This is a commitment of a lifetime. You know, there's many things that we can make mistakes and walk out of it easy. Even the job, if you get a career, let's say you go to college. You know, I went to med school. I went to 5 years of undergrad. I went to 4 years of medical school. I went to 3 years of residency. If I decide right now that this is not the right career, can I go back to college and study again? Yeah. So it's a mistake that it's nice not to make, but if I make it, I can go back on it. Can you walk out on your wife? Can you walk out on your husband? According to God's word. You could do anything you want, but if you want to be obedient to God's word, you can't. The only day you can walk clearly on the person is when the Lord takes them to heaven. The only other exception is if people have sexual immorality where there's adultery that happened between them. That is not ideal. That's not for Christians. It shouldn't be for Christians. This is a decision that is not to be taken lightly. It's not to kind of like walk into it lightly, to just kind of like ha 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 dabble or be take it easy with. It's a decision that you can't walk out on until death do us part. That's what it's about. And women, here's God's desire for you as a wife. Make sure you don't let any man in. Make sure you choose the man that he chooses for you. He'll be Abraham to you. You'll be saying Lord in your heart and you won't have any problem saying it. But even if you have a guy who is, for those who are married, if you're married to a guy who is not a believer, if you're married to a guy who is mean, if you're married to a guy who is abusive, fear and terror, you can have no fear and terror. In that same verse is the same verse that quotes to us Sarah saying, Lord, you still are to look at your husband as Lord and to submit to him. And you, by submitting, you're obeying God, but by submitting, you're also hoping to lead him to Christ through your life. I really pray that we take God's word and stop letting America brainwash us. Stop letting these worldviews brainwash us. But say, Lord, I'm here to submit to you. I'm here to submit to your word. So if I'm in a marriage, I'm not to walk out of it. I'm to do my part in my marriage and do my portion. Other thing that I want to just say very importantly, it is not the person's duty is always that person's duty. Don't worry about the other person living, because it's always nice to say, well, if she was, you know, for a guy to say, if she's submissive, if she's doing God's part, then I will do my part. God never asked you that. He doesn't say, if this one does that. As a husband, you are to do your part, whether she does it or not. As a woman, as a wife, you are to do your part, whether he does his part or not. And that's why there's the non-ideal part that we saw in 1 Peter. But you're not supposed to come and say, hey, you say you're the man of God. Well, here it is. Don't use it as a weapon against each other in your relationship as a husband and wife. But come and say, Lord, what do you want of me? Do your part and watch what happens to the other person. It's amazing how God can transform, what God can do in a relationship of marriage. There is no marriage among, if you're a believer, there's no marriage, especially if you're married to a believer, that God can't fix. But the thing is, there's a pride. Pride is in us. Pride doesn't allow us to go to forgiveness. Pride doesn't allow us to say, well, how about to just say, okay, I'm going to start fresh. Pride doesn't allow all of these things, but God can if you allow him, and it starts with you. Not with the next person, not with your spouse, but it starts with you, and God can do amazing things. God can humble a believer who's not walking according to God and according to the word of God. God can humble, you know, a husband, God can humble a wife that is not according to God if we do our part. But your part is your part, not the other person's part. You as a person, whether you're the man or the woman, you are to do your part despite whatever the other person does and be in obedience to God. Because as we saw how God looks at a woman when he sees her doing that, he says, she's adorned. She's so beautiful. She's so awesome. Let's pray before God. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for setting the rules in the home so that we can have harmony. Lord, help us not expect the next person to do their part, but Lord, help us to do our part. Lord, we pray that you would give us obedience to your word. Lord, help us realize that you are the creator. You know what you're doing, and you know when you set boundaries and guidelines, that you do it according to your will and what you know is best. So help us trust you and obey you, and because you are worthy, Lord. Oh, we pray that whether we are men or women, as we learned about the woman's role, that it's a huge responsibility on the man, and it's a huge responsibility on the woman, and it's a huge responsibility on anyone who's not married to make sure that they don't walk into it lightly, but wait upon you and let you guide and lead. Lord, I pray for all of us. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray for all our families. I pray for every Christian family out there in the world, Lord, that Satan desires to walk in the midst of the families, to break them apart. But we thank you that you are more powerful. You are more amazing. You can come through your Holy Spirit and cause conviction in our homes and cause us to come closer together and to allow you to be the center of our families, that you may be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name we pray.